All right. Thank you for inviting me here today. I really appreciate that. I know some of you for a really long time, and I've known some of you for a short amount of time, but I've enjoyed my visits here, and it's always a blessing to come and see you all and to be able to worship with you. Go and turn your books to your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to be hopping around a little bit. I'm the type of person who enjoys studying a book and kind of going through that book. We're currently in the book of Mark at our church. Extremely fast-paced book. If you've ever read through that, Mark takes little time. Within the first 12 verses, you're already into Christ's ministry. You've already gone through his baptism. You've already gone through the trials and tribulations in the wilderness, and you begin his actual pieces. So we thought we'd try a fast-paced book here at some point. But today, Lord willing, we're going to go through Isaiah a little bit here, touch on it, and basically get an idea and move forward. The members here at Charleston Baptist Congregation are here today. I've been praying for you all, for your need of a pastor, and we know that that's always a very hard and difficult thing. Let me stress to you, it's a very important thing. The man who stands behind this pulpit and who preaches to you on a regular basis, who literally pastors you, who literally leads you, who literally looks after you, who literally cares about you, who literally wants to see you grow in Christ and the love of Christ and the knowledge of Christ, and for you to one day maybe pass from this earth to from this life to the next, doing well and having the assurance of your salvation. That is what we seek here, and what we all seek in the position of a pastor. And so it's very important that we look to those things. It's very important we ask those things. It's a very important position, obviously, within the church. So I just want to let you know that we have been praying for you. And I ask this morning that you all would pray for me as we go through both this morning and this afternoon. This morning and this afternoon's lessons are basically tied together. This morning one, you may, the titles are not spectacular. I'm not a good person on titles, but we'll start with this title. It may seem a little bit ridiculous, but do you believe that God exists? Now, you're probably thinking, yes, Matt, I do. It's one of the reasons why I'm here. It would not make a whole lot of sense if I were not here, if I were here and did not believe that God existed. Well, you know, the best way for me to determine whether or not you believe that God exists, and the best way for you to determine from me whether or not a God exists, is actually the way I act and the way I behave and every action that I do and my motivations in life, how I handle my life, how I handle my family, how I handle my children, how I handle my wife, how I handle the church, how I handle many other things. Those speak much greater volumes than me standing up here and telling you that I believe that there is a God. And that's one of the things I want to focus on today, because over the past few years, it seems as though, and actually we probably can go back a few generations as I think about this, not only a person that cares to speak about daily events or news events or any of those types of things. That's just not the way I do things. I think we need to be diving deeper into the world. Diving deeper into the Word rather than the world. But nevertheless, we can't avoid at times what's going on around us. We can't turn a blind eye to what's going on around us. But the question is through all those trials and tribulations, are we looking towards God? Are we behaving as if we believe that there is a God? Or are we behaving as everyone else is? People with no hope, with no goal, with no understanding, by looking around and not understanding why things seem to be going in the wrong directions, why evil seems to be so rampant, why confusion seems to reign the day. We sit here and we wonder about these things. Well, the convenience is if we have the Word of God, we know the sufficiency of the Word of God, we know that it guides every portion of our lives, we know that as we read and as we understand it, and oddly enough, as we look to this and we look around our world, we can have a little bit of confidence, actually. It seems a little bit odd, but we have a little confidence that, you know, we're really not the first ones through this little grind mill. This has happened multiple times. Foolishness of men, foolishness of activities, foolishness of things, men not looking towards God, men not doing many other things, and suffering the consequences of it. Let me give you a hint. The entire Old Testament is written about the idea of men not looking towards God. It really is, and the consequences that are associated with it. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 1, I'm going to just simply ask you, does this sound familiar? We're going to start in verse 2. Hear, O God. My people does not consider our sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the soul, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, and your cities are burned up, burned with fire. Your land, strangers, devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Let's very quickly go to Isaiah chapter 5. And look in verse 20, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. One of them becomes sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength and mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for the reward. And take away the righteousness of the righteousness from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so the root shall be rottenness, and the blossom shall go up as dust. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them, and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and the carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this has his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Then, Father, as we come to your word, dear Lord, and open it up, and give us answers. We look to this world, dear Lord, and we look around us. We know that we're not supposed to be a part of it, but we live in it, dear Lord, and we see things going awry, and we see things that are almost foolishness in our eyes. We see things that are always known to be right now are wrong, and all things we've always known to be wrong that are now right. As your word says, the things that were once sweet are now bitter to us, and the things that are bitter to us, it seems as though people are falling as if they are sweet now. I ask, dear Lord, that you open up our hearts and minds, that you would guide me through this word, dear Lord, that you give me the ability to answer these questions, and that we just look forward to your word, dear Lord, and we may gain in it. Apply these things to our heart. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Before we start, I'd like to take some things. I'm going to do this both in this lessons and also in the afternoon lessons. I'm going to take things that maybe I would normally take for granted. I'm going to kind of just lay them out there. A lot of times when we look at to the Old Testament, especially when we look to Israel and we look to the United States or we look to whatever, the United States does not have a covenant relationship like Israel does. I'm not saying that it does. It doesn't have any of those types of privileges or anything. But I do think I will say this. I do think we can see consistency. We can see consistency in nations throughout history that have glorified God one day and then turned from him, that he at least takes his peace and his hand of protection and possibly even his, and places possibly even his chastising hand upon that nation. But you know what? If we look to those types of things, we as Christians have a promise. See, I think the world is only going to get darker. Which, you know, you may say, Matt, that's a depressing thing. Actually, if you look at me, I have a little bit of a smile on my face, and I have a little bit of extra step in my giddy up, so to speak, and I'm a little bit twinkle in my eye and so forth. And you may say, well, Matt, why do you look to that? And I say this, because unfortunately, my light for the Lord is oftentimes dim. It is. I wish it was bright. I do. I look at men in the past. I look at men today who are true preachers. Who, I mean, you've known them. You've maybe have been able to hear them. They preach the word in such a way that, whew, you just walk away either crushed with the sin that is in your life and you beg for forgiveness, or you're lifted up and you just feel, oh, wow, what a blessing. You know, what a blessing that man has brought, because he brought forth the Word concisely and precisely into your hearts, and you're rejuvenated because of the Holy Spirit that resides within you. Unfortunately, I stand before you with a man with maybe a little bit of a dimmer light. But what I get excited about it is, in a very dark place, a dim light shines bright. And that's what we need to look at these things. As the darkness goes around us, and as the darkness becomes darker and darker and darker, we as Christians will become naturally brighter and brighter and brighter. So when the world looks to us, if I look at that from a holistic perspective, when the world looks to us, when it looks to a church like this, it wants to say, what's different about you? And hopefully the answer is, I actually believe God exists. See, I've gone out to many, many people, and I'm sure you have too. You've seen some of the most wretched, heathen, reprobate people on the face of this earth, and they ask them, is there a God? And they will say yes. James tells us that they have the faith of the demons. Because he says, do you believe in a God? Do you believe in one God? You do well. But so do the demons. Do the demons have ever a right to enter into the kingdom of heaven? No, they do not. We would say that. It's not complicated. It's not hard theology. It's none of those types of things. We're taught from a child. Sunday school teachers tell you, and the smallest of children, 3 to 4 to 5 years old, that there are demons and that they will never enter into the kingdom of God. But they believe that there is a God. They believe that there is Jesus Christ. They believe that there is a Holy Spirit. They believe in creation. They believe in all those things. But they will never commune with God in the way that we have been given the opportunity to commune with God. They have made their choice a long time ago. But see, we as Christians have hope and we have promises. In Matthew 28:20 it says this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and love. Amen. In Hebrews 4:16 it says this, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 13:6 says, so that we may boldly. Peter 5:7 says, casting all forth for you. Yet we seem to never think that these things are oftentimes on a corporate level, even from a church level. A lot of times we look at those verses and we think that they're only personal, and they are indeed personal. But I will tell you that I believe that as we corporately come together today in this church, that not only is God with us, but I believe He will bless us. And just as well as a nation that looks unto God, God will bless that nation. If you know your history and you look at World War I, you look at World War II, you look at many other things, and you look at America, and you look at those types of things, you understand some of the details about it. In the reality of things, we should have never won any of those wars. But we were the epitome of looking towards God. We proclaimed God. All of our founding documents proclaim the Lord God. Now, were they all saints who wrote those documents? No. As a matter of fact, unfortunately, many of them were just deists. In other words, they believed that there was a God. But there was much foundation. There was a great amount of foundation that America was built upon these principles. But we need to understand just as well as those promises exist, there's also condemnation that we find even in the New Testament, especially dealing with churches and the other corporate ways. We can see these usually in the book of Revelation. Revelation 3:15-16, when Christ is speaking about the church at Laodicea, he said this, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Out of my mouth. The most difficult people to evangelize are those that are lukewarm. Why is that? They speak to speak, they talk to talk, they live somewhat of a moralistic life, but I fear that they do not know God. I fear that they do not know Christ. It is much easier to speak to someone who blasphemes God's name and to explain to them what they are doing. It's much easier, actually. The delineation of that line, that difference between lightness and darkness, is clear. Crystal clear. And as just encouragement, it is always nice to meet that person who is wholly dedicated to Christ and the service of Him. As a matter of fact, you kind of want to be around them a little bit because it kind of motivates you a little bit too oftentimes, is it not? When you see that person just giving all their all for Christ. Another place when Christ was talking to 2 through 5, it says this, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which they say are apostles and are not, and found them to be lying. And has borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast lost thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come to thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. We should not really be amazed, at any point in time when God punishes sin, whether it be for you, whether it be for a church, or whether it be for a nation, and when we're turning from Him. You know, we can continue on this type of discussion. We could talk about America. We could talk about other countries. We could talk about China. We could talk about all those other things. We could talk about this church. We could do all those types of things. Those I leave up to you. But I want to focus back on you. Again, you may have answered that question quickly when I started this. Do you believe in God? In fact, I actually saw some heads. Even some of my children went, yeah, of course, Dad. Why, of course I do. But I want to challenge you on whether or not you're acting like you believe that there is a God. And in just three areas, in three simple, basic, fundamental areas, I just want to ask whether or not you believe that there is a God. And that will be prayer. Seems pretty simple. Whether or not you're studying the Word, and since you're studying the Word and understand the commandments of God, whether or not you're obeying those commandments of God. So prayer, studying the Word, and obedience towards God. We're going to start with prayer. As a matter of fact, we may even secretly, although don't tell anybody else and don't nod your head, so keep your head really straight during this process, right? Make sure that you don't give yourself away. But we're actually commanded to pray for our leaders and those who are in charge of us. Who? Oh. Huh. Right? Yeah. Now? Really? Now? Like of all times, now? Now? Can we do it? Maybe sometime in, let's just imagine, 18 months from now? Can we maybe do it? I used to do it. I'm not sure. What is the problem? We actually have two problems. I'm not going to deal with the first one. I'm just going to talk to you about the second one. The first problem is we have pride. We have lots of pride. You know why? We do not like to be ruled. And you know what? We as Americans are not used to it. Our nation was founded on rebellion. That's the harsh reality. We were kind about the rebellion, but if you ever actually read the Declaration of Independence, everybody loves to quote the first phrase, right? Everybody loves to quote the first three or four sentences. What most people don't understand is if you actually read the whole document, it's just a big complaint to the king and how wretched he is. And he's immoral and unjust. We do not like to be ruled. We like to be ruled when it's convenient, when we need an answer, when we're either sick of being in charge or we just need somebody in charge. We're perfectly fine with being ruled. But for the most part, we don't like to be ruled. Here's the problem with that. That is the definition of your Christian walk. Paul always declares himself to be a bond slave to Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist, and we'll talk about this more in the Saturday afternoon, when John the Baptist was declaring who Christ was, he makes a statement. He says, of whose shoes I am not worthy to unlace. That may come over, you may say, well, I'm also too unworthy to unlace shoes. The problem is in the custom of that day, the lowest of slaves was the one who washed the feet of people and travelers who were entering into a person's house. He was saying, I am lower than that. We do not like to be ruled. Secondly, if we are going to be ruled, we want to be ruled by people we really like. And people who agree with us completely on every subject. But yet we need to understand that God is the one who puts every ruler in every position at all times throughout not only our life, but through all years past. And until He comes back, we'll put all rulers in who He decides. There is no ruler at any point in time ever throughout all history, both past, present, and to come, that will exist, that will rule over even the simplest of simple as a household in which God has not placed there. Therefore, you must pray for them. Romans 13:1 says this, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The That's honestly, as a human, that is hard to swallow. I'm with you. That's hard to understand. It becomes easier, by the way, when you begin to think of it as an act of chastisement, an act of punishment upon our wayward ways. Proverbs 21:1 says, the heart of the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and the rivers of water as he will. Good, faithful, honorable leaders are a blessing from the Lord. Wicked, judgmental, evil rulers are a blessing from the Lord. You say, how? I'll tell you this, there's a lot of churches that have shut down over the last 2 years. And let me be brutally honest for a moment. They need to be shut down. They were not proclaiming God. There are churches that have never proclaimed God. I have no idea what they're doing now. Their strength is waning, and I say let them perish. There is an aspect, there is a process that occurs when God's judgment comes upon a nation, upon a church, and upon an individual that is a refining process, in which the chaff is thrown away. You know what I hate? I hate confusion about what Christianity is, even at its most basic forms. I'm tired of battling over foolishness that the Bible does not speak of, but people proclaim. I'd much rather them be silent than claim that they are preaching a gospel. And that's happening. Not so much in this country, but I will tell you, the country to the north of us, they're throwing multiple preachers in jail. Good ones, by the way, good ones. Their congregations, they have boarded up and put 8-foot fencing around so that they will not come together. And you know what they've done? They've met. They've met. I'm fine with that. I'd rather it not to be. There's a selfishness. There's a fleshly portion of me in which says, I don't want that. I want this. I want to come before brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to be in an air-conditioned room. I want it to be well-lit, beautiful lighting coming down on my Bible, me preaching the Word. That's what I want. That's what's easy. What's not really easy is us standing out in the torrential downpour that we just drove through, us all huddled together, and speaking like this. Because there may be people around us who want to throw us in jail, and I don't want my children to go to jail. And if I go to jail, okay, I'm fine with that, but I just don't want my children to go to jail. So we're going to read God's Word together. When we sing, we're going to sing well, but we're not going to sing extravagant, and we're going to do these things. But even for those wicked ones, we must pray. You saw the early church. If you read history, we always want to pick on Nero, but let me tell you what, there was a lot of bad Caesars who hated a lot of Christians who despised the church. And you see leader after leader after leader after leader of the church saying and stating that they are praying for Caesar, that God would turn his heart, and they plead to him to look towards Christ. We must pray for them. We must literally pray that their soul be saved. Now, I want you to imagine something for a moment. I want you to think of whatever leader you want to. I don't care if it's your boss at work. I don't want to think of, obviously, a person who is unsaved. A boss at work, maybe at your company, maybe state, local, maybe federal level, whatever it is. I want you to imagine, you've got that person in your mind. I want you to think about the full, complete salvation of their soul occurring. And that they turn wholly and completely to Christ. Do you not want to see that? Think of what would change in your life. Maybe it's just your boss. So it would be a lot more pleasant to deal with. They may even have, you know, morning prayer service. Maybe think of a state leader who would actually be a leader and look to God and praise God both for the good things and the bad things that are happening, but give God glory to all things. Think of a federal level. Think of what would happen if they truly were saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why we pray. That is why we pray. So that we can say also that a good, faithful, and honorable leader is a blessing from the Lord. You must pray for your leaders. You must also pray for your family. Nehemiah is interesting. We went through Nehemiah some months ago, and Nehemiah chapter 1, basically after about verse 4 all the way to the end, is actually a prayer that Nehemiah does. Nehemiah is very interesting in that he prays in a certain order. And if you look at Nehemiah 1, 5, and 6, and 7, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. But listen to the sequence of events in his prayer. This is actually an active prayer that he's written down. He says this, and said, by servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very closely with thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor thy statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. He not only prayed for the nation that he was about ready to go see, but he also prayed for his family. He prayed for his children, and then he also prayed for himself. Why? Because they have sinned. A lot of times when we go to prayer, as I joke with my children, we've got a case of the gimmies. You ever heard of the case of the gimmies? It usually happens in the grocery aisle, right, as you're trying to desperately check out and you have small children. And they annoyingly put all those toys right at their eyesight level, and they annoyingly put candy, and they annoyingly put everything that you do not want to give your children on the checkout line. And what do they have? They have a case of the gimmies. And that's this. Dad, I want to give me this. Dad, give me that. Dad, can I have this? Dad, give me this. Dad, give me that. Most of our prayer life, unfortunately, is a lot of the case of the gimmies. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. Sure, we ask for forgiveness of our prayers. We might, in fact, we might even be holy when we start out our prayer that way. We may sit there and go, Lord God, please forgive me of all the things I've ever done and have done recently. Lord, I've done this, I've done this. Can you help me with this? I need this, I need this. This person needs this, this person needs that, and this person needs that. How does Nehemiah start his prayer out? Let me put it in basic modern terms. Lord God, please forgive me as a wretched sinner. Lord, forgive my nation as a wretched nation. Lord, forgive my family as a wretched family. Lord, help me not forget thy commandments. Lord, help me obey those commandments which you have given me. Lord, open your heart. Lord, open up your eyes. Lord, open up your ears to listen to me, please. You know, oftentimes we take there in Hebrews where it says to come boldly before the throne of God, and we almost like have our chest out, our shoulders up, and we're almost strutting into the throne of God. Is that how David did it in Psalm 51 when he was found to be sinning against Bathsheba? Is that how Nehemiah did it as we just read? Is that how Paul reacted when he was blinded on the road to Damascus? No. No. They came with a humble heart. They started off by asking God just to be there. They started off asking God, please just listen. They started off by asking God to please just see me. Just see me. We oftentimes, and I say we as me, because that's the one who I know the best, do not come before the throne of God very humbly. And oftentimes, not very reverentially. Oftentimes, I think we forget exactly who God is. We say cliche Christian things like, God is omnipotent. God is ever-present. God is sovereign. But we do not act that way. One of the problems, I think, is because we don't have kings anymore. We don't have kings anymore. You would never in old times, and even the Old Testament, or really anything over 200 years ago, you would have never gone into the throne of the king, an earthly king, and said, hey, I have something to tell you. King would say, no you don't, and off with his head. We do come before a loving God, but we also come before a righteous God. We also come forth from a God who provides judgment. We also come before a God who is merciful. We also come before a God who is graceful. Gracious in all ways. But we must come to Him humbly, as the examples are set over and over and over and over for us in Scripture. And lastly, our own prayer. Speaking of kings and rulers, we think about how David responded when he confessed his sins after Nathan had confronted him in Psalm 51, 1 through 4. It says this, having mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Let me stop there for a moment. Oftentimes when we ask for forgiveness of sins, we don't understand the payment that was made for those sins. We do not humbly come before God and beg Him to blot out our sins. In other words, remove it from your sight, Lord. Remove the sins from your sight that I have committed. Rather, we just kind of just offhandedly say, forgive me. Forgive me. Oh, I'm sorry. We are more like the child who got his hand caught in the cookie jar than we are a person who is prostrate, face down, and asking for true forgiveness because of an understanding of the sins in which we've committed. Let me continue. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Listen to humility in that speech. Listen to the groanings of his voice. Every sin we commit is at this level. Even the most slightest of sins that you have ever committed, the moment in which you, and I'm going to kind of just joke here because this never happened necessarily to me, but when your wife looks at you and says, "Do I look okay in this?" and you say yes, one, you maybe didn't even look, or secondly, you weren't about to say no. And thirdly, you may have just accidentally sinned a little bit and not actually completely told the truth. I know you say that's kind of silly. Let me explain to you. That put Christ on a cross. If you have ever lied, if you've ever coveted, if you've ever just simply hated anybody, ever once, if you just did it once, that cost Christ to go to a cross, for his beard to be ripped out, for his organs to be showing because of the beatings that he took, and for him to lie upon a cross and be crucified. The God of heaven to be crucified upon a cross for the sole purpose that you too could spend an eternity with the Father and with him. So next time we come to the Lord in prayer, let's have some humility. Prayer is such a great blessing. You look at many other religions, and they have no access to their Creator. Or they have such great fear that they would never speak to their Creator. The imaginable idol that they have. But we do. We have access to our Creator, to the Creator. And yet we never do it in a humble heart oftentimes. The second thing I'd like to talk about is studying the Word. This is nothing amazing. But I will say this, with knowledge comes power. You know, we've learned a lot in this pandemic. I'm not asking for opinions or personal revelations or any of those types of things. I'm simply saying we've learned a lot. There's a lot of us that have probably become a lot more medically and intelligent over the past year and a half or so. There's many of us who have probably taken precautions, who have maybe cleansed things that we haven't cleaned or noticed a lot of things are cleaner than what they used to be clean and all those types of things. But we learn because knowledge is power at the end of the day. You can have power in your Christianity because of the knowledge that you have. The more knowledge you know about God and His written Word, the more that you're strengthened by it as a Christian. In Psalm 16, 7 and 8, it says this, "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is in my right hand, and I shall not be moved." 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Psalm 27:3 says this, "Though a host should encamp about against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident." Let me give you two examples very quickly. One is a missionary in which we ordained as a pastor some years back. He was a Mexican national. And we were asking, so there was some translation going on. There was a translator there helping us. And so there was a presbytery that was asking him questions and so forth. And somebody said, "What's your study life like?" And so the translator asked the Mexican national, his name is Brother Guadalupe, and so Brother Guadalupe gave an answer. And I remember the translator looking over and going, what he's saying. And he turned back and he started speaking a lot more Spanish. And I thought, that had not happened. We had gone a long time. And so just they kept saying. And so finally the missionary man who was translating turned around and he went, well, he's got to be in the fields to work for his family by 8 a.m. So he gets up at 3:30 in the morning and studies the Word from 3:30 until 7:30 every day without fail, and has for years. Most of us only realize 4 o'clock comes once a day. This man understood his responsibility for his family. He understood his responsibilities to the church. And he got up at 4 o'clock every single morning of his life to read the Word of God. You say, I don't have time, I don't have quiet time, I don't have any of those things. By the way, with a family of 7 children, we could talk about what your definition of quiet time looks like. But we, you know, we have those types of things. But I will tell you this. I promise you this. It's not like at 4 o'clock in the morning in my house, it's quiet. It's quiet. Another pastor friend of mine said that he's a full-time pastor, and he says from 6 a.m. to noon every day is God's time. It's when God and I get together, we study, I understand, He teaches me, and I prepare my sermons, I prepare whatever else is needed. He was giving a lecture one time along those lines, and somebody, of course, asked him a question, right, raised their hand and said, oh, well, what happens if you have to do a funeral? How do you adjust for that? And he said, well, most funerals aren't before noon. Most of them are in the afternoon. So, of course, you know. That not to be undone, they raised their hand again. They said, oh, well, what? And he said, okay, look, here's the deal. If I have a dentist appointment at 9 o'clock in the morning, that means I've lost 3 hours in the morning. That means I get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. And the point of both of those illustrations is that until you make time for God and His Word and you're consistent in it, you will revel in your ignorance of who God is. I ask the question this. If Christ, for some reason, were to put His way, His glory, as Philippians 2 says that He did when He came to this earth, and He'd walk through those two doors, and He would sit down, or maybe even come up here and simply preach, or if He would make some type of comment, I ask you, would you see Him as a brother, or seeing Him as a foreign person? And I will tell you, the more and closer that you get to know who God is through His Word, the more you will consider Christ your brother in that illustration. Lastly, we're going to talk about the obedience to the commandments of God. John 14:15 is real simple, not complicated. One sentence, Christ speaking, says this, if ye love me, keep my commandments. There, that's it. That's the end of that one. Right? Pretty simple. That's all she wrote. Again, our actions speak louder than our words. We tell our children that. We tell other people that. Those types of things. But those always speak louder than any word that we have. I heard a story one time when an elderly preacher was telling it. He says a young preacher came to him and was really trying to evangelize this church and was just really preaching the gospel. He knew a lot of people in there weren't saved, and he was just preaching Christ. And he said, brother, he says, I can't do it. He says, come to me. Tell me anything I'm doing wrong. Tell me all that I'm doing wrong. You know, do any of those types of things. You tell me what I'm preaching wrong. So the elderly pastor comes, sits down in the back pew, listens to the preaching. After the preaching, after everybody leaves, the young preacher comes up and he says, what am I doing wrong? He says, your preaching is spot on. There's nothing wrong with your preaching. He says, but in all your actions, you do not believe. He says, you're literally still trying to convince yourself that there is God, that there is a Jesus Christ, that He died and rose again, and that He is your only Savior. That is why the people do not believe. Oftentimes people, when they speak of these things and have problems with obedience, I think it always can be broken down into three areas. The reason that you do not obey the commandments of God are really three different areas, if you claim to be a Christian. So in other words, this fact that the preface of this is that you've already claimed to be a Christian and you're not obeying the commandments of God, I think it falls into three areas. One is ignorance. You just don't know. You just don't know. You don't know that's a commandment of God. You haven't run across that. Whatever excuse, you know, it shouldn't be, you know, 20 years into your Christian life and still be committing some of the base sins. But it's ignorance. In other words, you're a child of God, no questions asked. It's simply ignorance of what the Scripture says. That can be easily remedied. That's easy. Those are easy. Go to the Word of God and find the answer. Secondly, is you're in blatant disobedience. You do not obey because God. Because see, when you desire the things of God, you will not desire God. When you are contrary to God's word and when you are disobedient, you are declaring that you do not care and you do not want to be obedient to God. So in other words, you have the knowledge, you cannot claim ignorance, but you are actively just being disobedient. And God will take care of that. And the last one goes back to the question I started with. And that's that you just don't believe that there is a God. There are people who I know who claim to be a Christian and who are so disobedient to God that they do not know that there is a God. One that they will be held accountable to. They live every aspect of their life as if He does not exist. Because see, here's the problem. Without obedience, you do not even know your Savior. 1 John 2, 3-6 says this, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. How do we know Christ? We keep His commandments. See, John took it further than what Christ was speaking of. Of course, John being led of the Holy Spirit, this is of God, both of them are from God, we take them equally. Christ says, if you love me, you'll keep your commandment, keep my commandments. John is saying, you only know Christ. You only know Christ by obeying His commandments. Let me continue. He says, he that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. So obedience to Christ is not just an example of love, it's the only way we know Him. It's to walk like Him. It's to be like Him. Just as a note, it's actually why you call yourself a Christian, which in the most simplistic definition is to be Christ-like. Do you know God? And do you act like it? Again, if Christ were to come today, would He be seen as a complete stranger or as a fellow brother? See, the difficulty in this, and I'll explain to this in the second session here, is that only you can answer that. I can't answer that for you. I can only answer for myself. I can have some discernment if I know you well enough, But at the end of the day, only you can answer that question. And you can only answer that question in knowing Christ by obeying His commandments. And you can only know what His commandments are by reading His Word. It's all connected. It's all put together. I hope this is encouraging you. Please, we need people who know God. We need people who know that there is a God. And we desperately need people who act like there is a God. As this world becomes darker, and it shall. It already is. That's how confident I am. We need lights into this world. People need hope, and we have that answer. We need to give it. Give it freely, and give it continually. Let me dismiss you in prayer. Then, Father, we'd just like to thank You for this day. Dear Lord, let not our lips deny what our actions are. Let us not say with our lips that we love You and that we know You and that we want to be around You and that we care about You and that we read Your Word and many other things that we may say in a Christian way or in a falsehood way, dear Lord. But let us truly know You. Let us truly believe in You, dear Lord. And let us truly act like that and to obey Your commandments and to love You and to know You and to have that confidence, dear Lord, that we fear no man, we fear no government, we fear no things that can ever be brought within this life, but yet we fear the life to come. That we do think about the eternity that is set before us. That we do ask the simplest of simple questions, where shall I stand? Shall I stand alone before the throne of God? Or shall Christ be with me before the throne of God? Do I have a mediator? Or am I alone? Do I have my sins with me, dear Lord? Or are they covered and removed because of the blood of Jesus Christ? All my pride will be removed. All my possessions will be removed. And I will stand before You as I am, dear Lord. With Christ with me. As Satan and hurls his accusations towards me, dear Lord, I just beg that Christ will say, Thou good and faithful servant. All these things we look to You, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.